So Jude, beginning in verse 11, before we hear God's word, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word. We pray, O Lord, that you would send out your light and your grace to us, that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in this portion of scripture. We pray, O God, that by your grace, by the power of your spirit, you would lead us into the righteousness of Christ, that we might obey his commandments and do what is pleasing in your sight. Bless us this evening, we pray, through the reading and preaching of your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, beginning in verse 11, beloved, this is God's word. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. On these few verses, Jude continues to give proofs and examples of the main point that he made in verse 4, which is that false teachers had infiltrated the church. Now, this is why Jude said they should contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, Jude gives more proof here within the context of pronouncing a woe upon these intruders. After having already listed three examples of rebellion and then listing some of their characteristics, Jude now pronounces a woe. He says, woe to them in verse 11. Now, this pronouncement, this woe, it expresses the detrimental situation that these people are in. Though they may seem to be enjoying certain sinful practices without any consequences, Jude says that the reality is that they are under a divine curse. And we see this, for example, in Isaiah. God says to the prophet Isaiah this, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves." So Jude pronounces a woe against these infiltrators. He then goes on to list another group of three. He mentions three more examples from the Old Testament of the kind of evil that these people practice. And here in this section, he cites Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He says they walked in the way of Cain. Now, in the beginning of Genesis, we learn that Cain presented a sacrifice to God along with his brother Abel. We heard much of this from Pastor Clary this morning. And we are told that God did not have regard for Cain's offering, but he did have regard for Abel's offering. Now, instead of repenting before God, Cain got angry, and he became jealous of his brother, and he murdered him. The Apostle John says that Cain was of the evil ones. 1 John chapter 3, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And Jude was not saying here in this letter, he was not saying that these people were actually killing others, but that they had walked in the way of Cain. The lifestyle of Cain was one of choosing evil over good. He killed Abel because Abel was righteous, and therefore Cain's evil deeds were an expression of his hatred of righteousness. He hated righteousness, and therefore he murdered Abel, who was righteous. This is what these people do. In denying Jesus Christ, they show that they hate righteousness, like Cain did. Now, one of the things that is similar between Cain and the people in Jude's day was that Cain and Abel both, at one point, took part in similar expressions of worship to God. They both presented offerings to God. But with the murder of his brother, With the subsequent murder of his brother, Cain showed the true state of his heart. Jude uses the past tense of the verb walk here. He says, they walked in the way of Cain. Now, at the time of this letter, at the time that this letter was heard, the people that had infiltrated the church were walking in the way of Cain, walking present tense. When Jude wrote the letter, they were still walking in the way of Cain. But Jude says that they walked past tense in the way of Cain to show that their future judgment was determined. Their future judgment was certain because of their hardness of heart. They had completely given themselves over to the ways of Cain. They walked in the ways of Cain. In other words, Jude speaks about their ongoing rebellion in the future as certain, as if it had already happened. They had already hardened themselves. Now, he confirms this idea in the next example when he says they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. This phrase, abandoned themselves, means that they were completely dedicated in body and soul to evil ways. They completely abandoned themselves to the evil ways of Cain. Like Cain was evil and like Balaam was evil, as we'll see, these people have done the same. The error that Jude speaks of here in Balaam is the error of dedication to evil deeds for the sake of financial reward. Jude says that they did these things for the sake of gain, for the sake of financial reward. Balaam's actions are recorded in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. Several oracles that he spoke during his day are recorded in chapters 23 and 24 of that book. And Nehemiah tells us that Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but that God turned the curse into a blessing. We see this in Nehemiah chapter 13. There we see that the leaders of Israel were reading from the law of Moses, and the law of Moses said that no Ammonite or Moabite could enter the assembly of God. We read this in Nehemiah chapter 13. For they did not meet the people of Israel, and that's speaking of the Ammonites and the Moabites, they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. Right after Balaam's oracles in the book of Numbers, we're told that Israel began to take foreign wives to themselves, and they began to worship Baal and the other false gods of their foreign wives. Jewish tradition has it that Balaam incited Israel to do this. Balaam was part of the problem behind this worship of false gods. He taught them to do this. We see this idea, for example, about Balaam in the letter to the church in Pergamum in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 2. Christ says this to the church in Pergamum, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So Balaam practiced evil deeds, and he taught others to do the same. And these people that Jude is speaking of have abandoned themselves to that error. Now, it was mentioned in an earlier sermon from Jude that 2 Peter has much in common with this book. If you read through 2 Peter, you'll see that much of the same language with the exact same wording is used in 2 Peter that is used in Jude. He uses the same examples and the same language. Peter says this in regard to Balaam and the modern day false teachers of his day. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Therefore, Christians were not to imitate the ways of Cain and Balaam. We are not to imitate what Cain did. We are not to imitate what Balaam did. But these false teachers do just that. They walk in their ways. Now, the last example that Jude gives here, he gives Cain and Balaam, and the last example he gives here is the example of Korah in verse 11. He says they perished in Korah's rebellion. Again, Jude uses the past tense, perish, to communicate the certainty of their future judgment. Korah's actions are recorded in Numbers chapter 16. Korah, in the time of Moses' leadership, he led a rebellion made up of other Israelites. He led a rebellion against Moses. He challenged his authority as the servant of the Lord. Korah, we learn in the scriptures, was of the tribe of Levi and was therefore assigned with ministry in the tabernacle. He was assigned with ministry in the tabernacle, and therefore he was close to the Lord. He's very close to where the Spirit of God dwelled in the tabernacle. But for Korah, this was not enough. He wanted the Aaronic priesthood. He wanted the high priesthood. He wanted the place of honor. He wanted to be exalted, and so he rebelled. He rebelled against the one who did have the place of honor, and that was Moses. Now, because of his rebellion, against God and against God's leadership, Korah and the other leaders of the rebellion and all that belonged to them, they were swallowed up by the earth in a very swift and a very public display of God's judgment. This, Jude says, is what will happen to these infiltrators. Just as Korah's judgment was certain, so too will it be for these people I speak of, Jude says. And so Jude gives these three specific examples from the Old Testament of the kind of people these individuals are, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He gives them as proof of the kind of things that these people do, the kind of characteristics these false teachers have. And then in verse 12, he launches into a flurry of very vivid metaphors to further illustrate the characteristics of these people. And he does this partly by drawing from the created realms, the different realms that are seen in creation. He points to things from the earth. He points to the sea. He points to the clouds in the sky. And he points to the celestial realm, where the stars are, or the visible heavens. Now, Jude does this to show the kind of effect these people have on the lives of God's people. He's trying to connect the relationship of the characteristics of these people and what kind of relationship those characteristics have and what kind of effect those characteristics have on the lives of God's people. Since they were among them, they stood in a certain relationship to others, and Jude vividly shows what kind of relationship that was with the use of these colorful metaphors. Now, why does Jude do it this way? Why does he launch into these metaphors in this way and does it for some time? Well, he uses the rhetorical device of metaphor to give visual representations in the minds of his hearers about the invisible spiritual danger the false teachers posed. What the danger they posed was perhaps visibly was not able to be seen. Jude wanted to bring these visible representations so that his hearers could understand the very real danger that they posed, even though they couldn't quite see the danger. It was an invisible danger, a spiritual danger. When he first says in verse 12 that they are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Now, these love feasts that Jude speaks of, they were similar to our fellowship meals that we have, and Lord willing, we'll begin having again soon. The meals were had as an expression of love between members, and it is likely that these meals spoken of here by Jude, they were consummated with the taking of communion at the end, with the drinking of wine, it's possible that they were, in fact, the communion meal itself, the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. These false teachers, Jude says, participated in the eating of these meals, and they did it without fear. That is to say, without the fear of judgment. He equates their presence at the feasts with that of reefs or rocks under the sea. Ships on the sea that do not see the hidden rocks could be seriously damaged by them. The congregants, therefore, who were within range of these people were in danger of wrecking themselves spiritually by their deeds, by imitating their deeds. And so they pose a real, very real danger. They are hidden reefs at your love feast, Jude says. Jude goes on, he says, they are shepherds who feed themselves. Now, this expression is probably taken from the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 34, the Lord says to him, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Shepherds are to care for the flock. They are to feed them with God's word. These people only feed themselves. Next, so they're shepherds feeding themselves. Next, Jude illustrates how much is expected from these people. So they are hidden reefs, they're shepherds who feed themselves. And then Jude shows here that much was expected from these people, but then he then shows that they do not deliver as expected. In verse 12, he says, they're waterless clouds swept along or carried along by the winds. In an agrarian society like that of many that existed in Jude's day, and in an area that was relatively dry, did not get a lot of rain, the people there were completely dependent upon the rain, to provide food, to provide sustenance for them. The rain that fell from the clouds in the sky was very important to them. These people, Jude writes, are like clouds in the sky that produce no rain. The people see the clouds in the sky, they get ready to receive the rain, they get ready to be blessed by the rain, but none comes. Instead, the wind carries them along without ever producing the water that the people thought that they would produce. They're waterless clouds. He says they're fruitless trees in late autumn. Now, this probably refers to the fact that they are like trees that produce no fruit in the summer or even into the fall. The time of harvest is past and there's still no fruit. He says they are twice dead. Not only are they fruitless trees, but they are then cut down, uprooted. This is how John the Baptist described the Jews of his day. When crowds came out to be baptized by him, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 13, Jude says that they are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Now, this metaphor here illustrates the fact that these people are not only spiritually bankrupt, but they actively take part in wicked deeds as well. Their evil deeds are like the foam and the dirt that the raging sea, that the raging waves of the sea produce. We see this example in Isaiah chapter 57. The prophet says this, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. And so these people do shameful things, Jude says. Now, having drawn from the sky above, he says they're waterless clouds, the realm of the clouds. And then he draws from the agricultural realm, they are fruitless trees. And then onto the sea, they are wild waves of the sea. Jude now takes an example from the outer heavens where stars and planets are. He says these people are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Like the wild waves mentioned before, there is nothing fixed about their movements. They're wandering stars. Stars in Jude's day were supposed to be fixed in their movements in the sky as to provide guidance to travelers. These people are restless in sin. They provide no kind of guidance. Christians are taught in the Bible to shine like stars against the black sinfulness of the world. These people, instead, they are swallowed up by the gloomy darkness of sin. They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, again, Jude was attempting to warn his hearers of the danger these people pose. But Jude did not want them to have... He did not want his hearers to become fixated on them. He did not want them to become fixated on Cain and Balaam and Korah and on their characteristics. If we become fixated on the evil deeds of others, we ultimately become like them. We become like what we have our mind to be engaged with. And so Jude did not want them to fix their hearts on their characteristics for a long time. He wanted them to fix their hearts and minds on the love of God in Christ, while at the same time fully appreciating the seriousness of the threat. And we should appreciate the seriousness of the threat of false teachers. And so it might be good here to think of examples in Scripture of Christ-like righteousness, of the kinds of things we should be focusing on. Now, Jude gave three examples of the opposite. He gave three examples of the opposite of Christ-like righteousness from Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And he illustrated their character and the spiritual danger that they pose through metaphor. Now, we've already mentioned Jude's preference for triads or groups of three. He uses groups of three words or three phrases in this letter to emphasize his point or his subpoints. But we see the Holy Spirit use another group of three in another part of Scripture to emphasize Christ-like righteousness. And it's to their character, the character of these individuals and their example that we should look. And ultimately, it's to the way that they manifest the righteousness and the love of Jesus Christ. God spoke to Ezekiel about the destruction of Jerusalem, saying, he said this, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness." That's Ezekiel chapter 14. Noah persevered in faith. He persevered in faith and obedience to God and building the ark amidst a very wicked and sinful generation in whose hearts there was only wickedness and sin continually. Daniel would not give into idolatry. He would not give into idolatry, and he remained faithful in worship to God during his time of exile in Babylon. Job was the righteous sufferer. He suffered tremendously, but he would not curse God in the midst of his suffering, and even continued in the midst of his severe trials to trust that even though God slayed him, yet he would still hope in him, and he knew that he would live because his Redeemer lives. We see this in the book of Job. And so there you see these three righteous men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, who are given in the Bible a sharp relief to the likes of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. It is to these three men that we should look, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and to their righteousness. These are the men we should imitate. These are the men whose character traits that we should aspire to have by God's grace. Jude would have us listen to his warning about the presence of men like Cain, Balaam, and Korah, but he would have us direct our attention to the righteousness that's revealed in others that are presented in the Bible and even others within the church with whom we live today, others who keep themselves in the love of God and whose righteousness reveals the righteousness from God, the obedience of the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.